Jesus is all the world to me. And we hope and pray that each and every one can say that in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives. It was written and composed by Will L. Thompson, who lived from 1847 to 1909. It was written in from Ohio in 1904, so it was a few years before he passed away. What's interesting about Will is that he began writing secular and patriotic songs. His Gathering Seashells by the Seashore, penned in 26, swept the nation. And in age 40, he turned his attention to writing sacred songs. And he had a company of his own producing different hymns. He published There's a Great Day Coming in 1887. Other songs that we have in our songbook are Lead Me Gently Home, Father, Softly and Tenderly. As we think about the wonderful words that were written, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul mentions concerning Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all die. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So concerning the desires and pleasures, as Ian has prayed tonight, that we don't give in to that, the riches and pleasures and the desires of this life, that you look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul trying to destroy the church and truly understood concerning Jesus, and that he could be saved, to be forgiven of his sins, and to be cleansed, and he lived the rest of his life with Jesus being the world to him. In Philippians chapter 2, the a Philippian letter, letter of joy to them while he is writing from prison, and it's reflected in the words that he uses here in Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He said, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, even if that happens, even if I have to die, he said, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And he desired for them to rejoice in the same way and share their joy with him. This mutual relationship of joy, even in the most dire circumstances concerning his life, he was still joyful even while in prison, even while the possibility that he would die for the cause of Christ there. In the next chapter, Philippians 3, verse 7, he said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Truly, as you look upon his life, dying to those old things that he took pride in concerning, you know, hey, you got a great history concerning your ancestors, and boasting about all that, to think about those who might say, well, you know, all my family goes back to the Restoration movement. I can trace all my family back through there. And look how wonderful that is and how superior, you know, appeared to others. And, of course, in Christ Jesus, all that doesn't matter anything. The things that you could put confidence in the flesh and your accomplishments and all that you have done and all that you have practiced, we look upon the Apostle Paul, and he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So all these things are rubbish, that I may gain Christ because he is my all. And rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We should think in the same way, no matter what's going on in our lives, that we can rejoice whether we're happy or whether we're sad. You look upon the apostles while they were with Jesus, there was a lot of things that they had to learn. And you might think, well, you look at all the miracles, wonders, and signs. Oh, there was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of times that they lacked faith, and Jesus had to rebuke them over and over again. The Apostle Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my strength from day to day. Let us never forget that every day of our lives, because we got to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, if we do that, we can stand firm against all the schemes of the devil, every scheme of the devil, because we're putting on the whole armor of God. And this is whereby we're going to have our strength, not in our own power, our own strength, but through His strength that I can do all things. In John chapter 15, Jesus in teaching His disciples in John chapter 15, John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, what can you do? You can do nothing. Without Him, I would fall. Without being in Christ, and we have His words of eternal life guiding us, without Him, I would fall. To recognize that we are totally dependent upon the Lord. In John 16, in the next chapter, in John chapter 16, as they are in sorrow, or they're going to be in sorrow because Jesus is going to die on the cross and suffer that cruel and agonizing death. In John 16, verse 20, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said these words, and it's sort of like, in a way, had totally forgotten that because of the sorrow that was in their hearts that Jesus had died, and they expected Him to overcome the Romans, and they were thinking about a worldly kingdom. They didn't have the right thoughts, and they're sad. He said, you're going to be glad. In the next chapter, in John 16, in verse 33, He said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, be of good cheer. The old King James would say there, I have overcome the world. And so we recognize concerning that we're going to be sad and we're going to grieve from time to time. But we recognize concerning in the end, what is going to happen in the end. We might suffer every day of our lives for the cause of Christ, but in the end, it's going to be good because Jesus overcame the world. And the world, we had that tribulation. In John chapter 20, after Jesus is raised from the dead, and you remember at first they didn't believe, and Jesus had to rebuke them for that. Mark's account in Mark 16 talks about that. And here they're in fear of the Jews on the first day of the week, and here are the disciples, and Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you, in verse 19. In verse 20, and when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord, just as Jesus had said that it would happen. In John 15, in verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So he should be our friend. As we think about concerning, we might say, you know, our best friend is our spouse, very, very likely the closest relationship that we have on the earth. But we recognize concerning Jesus is our best friend. He gave his life for me and for you. And so he should be our life, our joy, everything concerning our being because of what he has done for me. In the second stanza, Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. The Apostle Paul, as he's facing the executioner for the cause of Christ. And you look upon the Apostle Paul here, and he's all alone. In verse 16, he said, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. I mean, you think about concerning that when you are in crisis, you want somebody to comfort you. And he said, here I am. I'm all alone. They deserted me. But I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm not upset at them. Why? Why did he say that? Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus being all the world to the Apostle Paul, even as he's going through trials. You look upon the Apostle Peter and his writings in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Here are the trials. Who's going to be your friend in trials? May it's wonderful if you have your spouse or others, your faithful brethren, to be there in your time of trial. But you might have to suffer alone. You might have to suffer at school. You may have to suffer amidst your co-workers. Maybe even every day that you're at work and going through those difficult experiences and suffering for the cause of Christ. And we see here concerning, even if you revile for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. So you keep on rejoicing. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as we see Lot in this context here, his righteous soul is tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Well, it's a trial as you live upon this earth. But then remember 2 Peter 2 verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. All that they're doing to you and making you suffer, in the end, God is going to keep the unrighteous under punishment. And that's what we need to remember, because sometimes it might be difficult in the heat of emotions to let our anger get out of control. And then we remember the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. He's going to provide the way of escape so that we can endure through it. As we look upon the example, as you look upon Jesus going through all the trials that he faced, look at all the blessings that he provides. We pray many times for thankfulness to God that we live in a country where we can worship God without fear of the government breaking up our assembly, being arrested for being a Christian and worshiping out in the open. Think about in other places, they can't worship out in the open. Maybe they have to worship in their homes and always have that fear of those who might arrest them and take them to prison or be executed for that. But even more so, all the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times." That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. You think about concerning the fact being chosen in Christ, predestined, being adopted into his family, redemption through his blood, all the riches in Christ Jesus and his wisdom, and knowing the mystery of his will. It's been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets. When we read it, we can understand it and be appreciative of that as we think about the hearing and answer of prayers that God provides for us over and over and over and over again abundantly. When you think about any time that you're down, to be reflecting on all the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And think about the physical blessings. What a wonderful day in the middle of the winter to have over 70-degree temperatures, beautiful sunshine. Well, he sends the sunshine and the rain. And he does it on the evil and the good. He does it for all people, Matthew 5 and verse 45. He sends a harvest golden grain. God provides for that. As the Apostle Paul spoke to the Gentiles, preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, for those who think, well, the Gentiles, God didn't care about the Gentiles. Well, no, God provided for all the nations. And as he's preaching to the Gentiles here, he said he did not leave himself, talking about God, without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful sayings, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. It just, as you look upon, just magically happen as you think about the harvest that would happen, and we just maybe take for granted. We live in a country of abundance where we don't have to worry about where our next meal is coming from. There's still a few around that would talk about the depression and wondering, where is our next meal going to come from? And the whole thing is, what we always had to reflect on and be thankful for is our food and our clothing and our shelter, concerning that God provides the harvest. He didn't leave himself without witness. Here's another proof concerning that there is a creator of the universe. Well, when did this all happen? When you look upon Genesis chapter 8, God could have wiped out the whole human race because they were wicked except for Noah. In Genesis chapter 8, we reflect on God sending the flood upon the earth, and only 8 souls were saved. And Noah builds an altar to the Lord and makes his burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, verse 21. And the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, in summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." We're alive by the grace of God. You look upon concerning Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, talking about his deity, upholding all things by the word of His power. By the power of His word, we look upon what God had spoken here while the earth remains. These things are going to continue. We can depend upon that. In Hebrews chapter 4, we think about Jesus being our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The faithfulness of the Lord to do all the Father's will, to suffer not just on the cross, but throughout His life. And for those who crucified Him, who should have known better. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Can we say concerning the individuals here upon this earth, can truly sympathize to a sense for those who have gone through maybe some of the same experiences and sympathize, feel sorry for others, but Jesus can truly sympathize. He came in the flesh. And therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's my friend. Can you say the same thing concerning your life, that as you look upon the difficult experiences, that you need grace and mercy to help you in a time of crisis, in a time of need? He's my friend. He's our great high priest. The only way we have access to God through Him, through His sacrifice. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when He so true to me? Following Him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul giving Timothy encouragement. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who believe in Him for eternal life. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. We look upon His sacrifice. You know, without sacrifice, His sacrifice, we would have no hope. And the thing is, for those who say, well, I've been this evil person. I've done a lot of evil things. I've profaned His name many times, cursed and swore and mocked Him, maybe persecuted the church and all of that. Certainly there is no way I can be saved. And yet you see the example of Saul, who had done so. And yet he could have mercy, and so could we. Verse 16, Jesus Christ showing His perfect patience as an example for all those who believe in Him for eternal life. So we can make the excuse as we look upon, oh, I'm just too evil. Well, no, you look upon the murderers that were even saved. Have you murdered somebody? This is why, as you look upon the example, I mean, we look at and we read through the Scriptures, and maybe sometimes we don't think about or realize concerning, we always know concerning the Apostle Paul and all the wonderful things that he did, and kind of forget how wicked and sinful and evil he was. And think about from the perspective, well, he's not a good candidate at all for talking to you about the gospel. He's hopeless. And you look about that, really no one is hopeless. Well, you might say Hitler or somebody like that might be hopeless. Or Saddam Hussein. And it's interesting concerning the one who interrogated Saddam Hussein, that the one who interrogated him in prison, I think, man, he seems such a nice and kind and honest man. It's hard to believe I'm talking to somebody who slaughtered many people, killed many people. So there's hope for all people. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Be faithful in the death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10, being faithful. He is true to us. He is faithful and true. In Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, in the vision, he said, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. He is faithful and he is true. We can depend upon every word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And sometimes we think, I don't know about this circumstance. I don't know about this difficulty that I'm experiencing. I can depend upon every word. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Jesus said so. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. You think about all those who have tried to destroy the scriptures throughout the ages. God in his providence. Here we have the word of God 2,000 years later on. Did that just happen by that circumstance, by luck? Oh, there's a God in heaven. And he has left us his word for us. The Lord is faithful and he is true. In Revelation 21 and verse 5, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. They are dependable. You can rely on it for your life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Yes, the Lord is faithful. Well, you see throughout the scriptures, you see the faithfulness of the Lord, and you see the dependence upon the apostles with joy, in the most difficult of circumstances. Concerning who can you say that following this individual, I know I'm right all the time. Well, brother, so-and-so said this. I surely can depend upon him because look at all the good that he has done. And the whole thing is that they may not always be right. They quote him book, chapter, and verse, and not twisting words out of context. And as a result of that, like the Apostle Peter had to be withstood to the face by the Apostle Paul because he stood condemned. And even Barnabas is led away by his hypocrisy. See, even as you look upon the apostles, they weren't perfect men when they wrote, here they spoke by inspiration, but here they were fallible men. But the whole thing is that concerning the Lord, Jesus, following him, I know I'm right. In John chapter 7, there are more and more individuals that are so skeptical about that you can't really truly trust in anything at all. Because, you know, day by day, identity thieves are out there, and they're calling, people are calling you and wanting you to deceive you into giving your social security number, your numbers to whereby, you know, take advantage of you and take all that you have. Oh, it's hard to trust anyone, but you can trust in the Word of God. In John chapter 7, in verse 16, Jesus said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is what? Is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. You look upon Jesus when he spoke the Father's will. As we think about concerning the example of Jesus, can we do any better than that? Of course we can. His words are of eternal life. We're willing to do his will. He said, you will know of the teaching. You can know when you're doing what is right. You can depend upon that. In John chapter 10, in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Following Jesus, I know I'm right. I'm not going to listen to the voice of a stranger. Not going to listen to the voice of the false teacher. Why? Because I know the Word, and Jesus has the words of eternal life. And here we know, present active, we continue to follow Jesus. We know that we're going to have eternal life. We can know that we're right. Oh, so you think you're better. I was hearing conversations this morning as far as, well, you think you're better than everybody else because here you have the Word and you seem so confident and you appear to be arrogant. But the whole thing is that, no, we recognize we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just want to give glory to God and His Word. We're all going to have to stand before the Lord in Judgment Day. And what a wonderful thing to think about that He watches over me day and night. No matter what I'm doing, in Proverbs 5 and verse 21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. He knows what's going on in our lives. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Sometimes, you know, people just have the experience, you know, I want to make sure I'm not going to do anything bad. Well, are you doing good? Am I doing good? And the wonderful thing, don't get praise for that. Here, those are getting all this praise and the newspaper, and they're getting the glory and honor and all of that for those who are doing it for the wrong reason. Like the Pharisees, they wanted the praise of men. That's all they're going to get. All the things they're going to get in this life is the praise of men. While you look upon the Lord watching the good that you are doing to give glory and honor to His name. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates how often? Well, day and night. Following Him by day and night. This is what we're doing. We're following Him by day and night. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path in my life. He's my friend. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus speaking with his disciples again here, he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." We're obeying what he has commanded. You are my friend. He's my friend. He has given me the commandments to obey and to be pleasing in his sight. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. The Apostle Paul could say, "I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." When you think about concerning the words of the Scriptures, and we think about concerning applying it to our life, Jesus is all the world to me. Why? Because in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, as you think about the world and us, this is the attitude and mindset we should have in Galatians 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said these words, "It may never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." For friendship of the world is enmity with God, right? He just said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," in John 15 and verse 14, which we just read. And then in the next chapter, in John 15 and verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The Lord hasn't kept a secret from us. It's been revealed. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. I can trust in him. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, going through this great peril in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, He said, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we will not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. How many times in your life, I wonder if I'm going to survive this experience, this difficulty, this trouble that I'm facing in my life. The Apostle Paul despaired, but he learned as here, the sentence of death, don't trust in yourself, but you can trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also, joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. When you think about concerning Christ being head over all things of the church, and we are his body, and concerning that we're all in it together, that we can trust and depend upon his word, and here are the prayers, he said, of the brethren that have helped me to trust in him and trust in his word. Our days are going to end sometime. And after death comes the judgment. We know that that is coming. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he said, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What do you see over and over again in the scriptures when you think about concerning our lives? And we aren't in total control of our lives. We can make plans, but our lives could end today. We're getting older and older, and it's fleeting. You know, just talking with Bill Moore concerning time marches on. He says that over and over again. Time marches on, and he's 88 years old. And it goes by faster and faster as you grow older. But you know what? It's a beautiful life. It's a beautiful life in Christ. There's no better life. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are protected by what? By the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you rejoice as you're going through these trials because the outcome is the salvation of your souls in verse 9. Eternal life, eternal joy. Have you been born again to a living hope, as the scripture says here? Is Jesus all the world to you? If not, think about your precious soul, which Jesus died for. Don't be compromising anymore. Don't be going along with worldly things, and to recognize concerning that it leads down the road to torment in the end. To go with those who are friends and all the peer pressure that you have to go through. Let Jesus be your best friend. Obey him. He has the words of eternal life. He said all the things that the Father had commanded him. And he said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, or you need to be restored, you're not prepared for the judgment day, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.